Thank you for focusing our minds and our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ. The beautiful, beautiful songs that we were singing, thinking of Him, reminding ourselves of the friendship that we have with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Don't worry, I'm not so bold to take on this book this morning. And there are parts of it I would definitely leave for our brother Tom. Somebody who is knows much more than I do. A number of years ago, I was introduced to a program on television. I'm not endorsing it or anything else. It's one of those reality TV programs. It's called The Prophet. And in it, there's a very savvy and successful businessman by the name of Marcus Lemonis, I think that's his name, who goes through a list of businesses that seem that they have potential, but they're failing. They're failing for one reason or another. And what he would do in this program is he would choose one, and he would approach the company and tell them that he would be willing to buy the major share in that company, which gives him the say, you know, the last word on any decisions made. And of course, with his expertise, he hopes to be able to salvage this company, and very often, at least on TV, he does. I don't know, you know, what the end result is finally. But you have someone who is an expert who comes in and is able to give a good assessment of the business. It is amazing, though, how often the original owners of the business fight him. They don't trust him. And they think that he's going to mess up their whole business if they allow him to do this, although he's invested quite a bit in it. Have you ever heard that expression, everybody's an expert? Yeah, hear it all the time. Boy, now there's internet doctors, aren't there? And I imagine our physicians have to deal with that. I know that there are internet theologians, and you can find whatever you want and people to support it on the internet, and oftentimes they'll come and, you know, give their reasons for believing this or that. You probably, I see my brother back there, a mechanic. There's probably a lot of YouTube mechanics out there that later have to bring their automobile to you to fix what they broke. But it seems that everybody's an expert, especially now with the internet. So it's very, very difficult giving some sound advice to people because people don't want to listen. Well, in many ways, and I'm not sure if you realize this, there are Christian organizations that do that with churches. The church will contact them and say, hey, our church is dying. Could you come in and, you know, give us an evaluation on what's going on? And some of them that are very godly people and they do a very good job. Other ones are more business-minded and that may not go so well. The godly ones end up helping the church. Well, in many ways, the work that Joanne and I do, we're involved in some aspects of that. As you know, we go around the Midwest here, although we're in Canada and the United States with a mission organization called Village Missions, and churches contact us, and they say, we're almost dead. We've got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. And is there anything that you could do to help us? And then what we will do is we will send what we call a missionary pastor to come and work in the church, but in the community, to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ with the gospel. But there's an awful lot of complications in that. And I'm constantly finding the need to be relying on God to be able to make good assessments on which churches really maybe have already died and which ones really are going to continue on reaching people in their community for Christ. We also have to make assessments on some of the missionaries, those who come to us who want to be missionaries. And the more we do it, the more frightening it gets. It was terrible. Our last visits were terribly difficult on us. We had three missionaries that we had to let go. They didn't understand the work, particularly the missionary end of things, that they are there to bring the Lord, the message of the gospel into their community. And we hate doing that. And we're trying to make sure that we know, you know, what's going on. So that takes it out of us. But we realize, boy, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need it for everything, anything we do. But I think the Lord just reminds me of that in some pretty severe ways. When it comes to the church in particular, there is one assessor, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the great assessor. He can look at a church. He knows all that is that they're doing well. He knows all that maybe isn't quite right. He knows of the things that we would never detect. Because the Lord Jesus Christ understands the heart of every individual. And so the Lord can look at a church, and when he makes recommendations, when he says something is wrong, when he says you're doing this well, we need to listen. And what can be said of the church can be said of us as individuals. Because the church consists of believers who love and know the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was put on my heart to start doing a series of studies in the book of Revelation, looking at the seven churches and seeing, okay, let me learn from the great assessor. You know, the Lord's put us in a position where we have to do this. I want to know what he says, what he sees. And then I still have to say, okay, Lord, I see it in your word. Show me where it applies to the churches that we serve. Elders in the church, they've had this issue too. They have to be constantly looking and saying, how are we doing? This looks good. This needs improvement. They too need this word from the Lord. And it starts with this wonderful assessment that he gives to seven churches. Why he chose these seven? Well, there's different reasons. We can discuss it. We'll discuss it at a different time. But one of the things I realized, well, as I started to look at the churches, is that I couldn't just start looking at what Jesus says about the churches, these seven churches. I've got to go back to the first chapter, because there it talks about Jesus and shows why he is the authority, why he is the one we need to listen to when it comes to knowing and understanding what pleases God in the church and what displeases him. So I just want to start right in the beginning of the book of Revelation. And I just call this the glorified Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the church. And as I mentioned, what can be said of the church as a whole can be said of individuals. Now, we have in your Bible and in mine, no doubt it says Revelation, which the word is the same word we get the word apocalypse from. Now, the word apocalypse has taken on different meanings these days. It's almost something scary, isn't it? Most of the time when a film is made and it's talking about the apocalypse, it's talking about this great destruction. But the word simply means a revealing, a revealing. And throughout the book of Revelation, we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in a way that maybe we've never seen him before. That certainly the Apostle John had never seen him before, in a very special and a unique way. It reveals God's plan through all of history. And it's reliable, because it is from God. Look at the first verse, and look what it says. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus, to show his servants, that's those brothers and sisters in these churches, and us. So God gave it to the Lord, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to show to his servants, us, what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. It starts out very different than any other epistles, doesn't it? It's saying that Lord Jesus Christ sent an angel to John so that he would write this, and then we would have it for as long as we need it. But then finally, one day, we look forward to that time where we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the book of Revelation here, we know it's from God. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ passed it on to John, and we'll see that John is the one that kept it, that faithfully wrote it down. Now, it's interesting because we have accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, don't we? But the four Gospels show the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility, here on earth. Boy, we've got a lot to learn on that, don't we? would follow his example. We can follow the Lord's example in humility. We've gone a long way in growing in the characteristics of our Savior, which he wants us to. But the book of Revelation shows the Lord Jesus Christ in his exaltation. It shows him the majestic Christ, the glorified Christ. And although we have some pictures of him in Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah, none are so explicit as here when we see our Savior who died on the cross, now risen and glorified. Many of you know that recently we were in Spain. And in Spain, there's many interesting things to see in places, but you can't help but look at some of the artwork in some of the churches. And how interesting it is to me that all of the depictions of the Lord Jesus Christ are in his humility and weakness hanging on the cross. Now, that's important, and we should remember that. And for that, I can commend those people who wrote them. They wanted to recognize the sacrifice Christ made. On the other side, they have usually some depiction of the Virgin Mary in all of her splendor. Very often, a picture similar to what the book of Revelation gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not gonna go jump down their throats either. They felt that she should be honored somehow. They just kind of went overboard with it. They gave the wrong homage to the wrong person. All of it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary, like any of us, are his servant. So the letter was written about the end of the first century, somewhere in the late 80s to 90, is a guess that many make for this particular epistle. It was a time of difficulty for the church under Domitian. The church was starting to be persecuted. He had wanted to be recognized as a god. Christians would not do it, and so persecution began. It would get worse before it would get better, and John saw this. But when you read this letter, you can already see from the first verses, this wasn't John's idea. Oh, I think I better send an encouraging letter to these struggling churches. This was God's idea. God knew about it. God knew more details of what the Christians were going through at that time than John could have, because he was stuck on an island, on a penal colony, where he wouldn't have had all of the notice. Not to say he wouldn't hear anything. I'm sure he heard things. But this was God's idea, and he gave it to John. And in it, God is going to talk about so many things, including judgment. One of the things that probably breaks people's heart and causes them to lose hope is that we live in a world where there is very little justice. Now, we humans make attempts at it, but we know throughout history there have been many, many injustices. And the book of Revelation, because of God's administration of world affairs, one day there will be final justice. Justice for us was done on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. I am really thankful for that. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. But we'll see final judgment that's being made. But you know, it's always interesting because judgment always begins in the house of God first with his own people. And that's exactly what is done in the book of Revelation. Because the second chapter starts talking about seven churches that God is going to commend and also condemn some of their practices. Let's, as we go through this, there I've seen several places where the whole book has been divided into three sections. Look at verse 19, a second of the first chapter. And it says, this is a command that is given to John to write this book. This is the Apostle John who wrote not only the Gospel, but also the three epistles, and then, of course, this book of Revelation. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Three things, all right? What you have seen. So what he is to write down what he is seeing in this vision that God is giving to him, things that he actually is witnessing before him. And then it says, what will And what is now? Those are things that were happening in his day, but he couldn't see that God would have to tell him about, that the Lord Jesus Christ would have to tell him about, because he had no way of knowing these things. And then what will happen later? And the whole book is divided. The first chapter is what he's seeing. The second and third are what's happening now in these churches that Jesus is going to tell him about. And then the third part, chapter 4 to 22, maybe the chapters are a little imbalanced there, or the section is imbalanced, but 4 to 22 are things that are going to happen later on. Now, the things that I want to talk about are the things that are Christ's evaluation, his assessment of some of the churches which he specifically chose. Today, I would pray that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed to John in all of his glory and all of his authority and all of his expertise, so that when Jesus says something to us, we say, yes, this is true. I don't have to go to other sources. I don't have to go and ask other people. I don't have to go on the internet and see, oh, is this what a church is supposed to look like? No, I can go to God's word, and Jesus tells me what pleases him in his church. And of course, Christ's judgment of the church is one of love and correction. Love, correction, and commendation. When he judges us, you know why? Because our sins have been judged already upon the cross of Calvary. So Jesus' judgment of us is very different than the judgment at the end of the book, where people are being judged for rejecting Christ. Very different type of a judgment, a judgment that will help. I remember years ago in Spain, I was with a voice teacher there, and a young fellow came in who had been told that he was going to be the next Pavarotti. And so he did an audition for the voice teacher. And the voice teacher said, you know, that would be nice if it could happen, but it's not going to happen. Oh, was that fellow upset. He left mad. But this maestro was telling the truth. He was the expert. He came to the expert, but then when the expert told him, he didn't like it. And we can do that too. But Jesus is, without a doubt, the only expert in the areas of the church, of the heart. And that's what we want to see. Now look, as we go down here, we saw how it was transmitted, but it's also a little bit different. Second verse says, who testifies to every, this is John, I'm sorry, he made known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are the things that he saw. Right, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. This is one letter that comes with a blessing, the promise of a blessing. Now, I can tell you, as a matter of fact, if you read the scriptures, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed, because God will honor his word. But this has a special blessing, especially to the people it was being written to, people going through hardship, people being persecuted for doing what they knew was right. That's the hardest thing. You're doing what God wants, and you end up in prison. You end up on an island. And this island was, on Patmos, was not a resort. It was a penal colony. And John was sent there. Why? He explains that later on. So it says that those who read it, and actually meant read it out loud. Now, I'm not giving you a formula here, but the scriptures were read out loud in the churches. All right, isn't it wonderful that we can be here and we can each have our own copy, either in book form or on device? I heard a preacher once say that when I asked for a scripture, I loved to hear the rattle of pages. But he said, I also love to see the soft glow of the scriptures on people's faces when they pull out their devices. It's an interesting blessing for those who read it, for those who hear it, and for those who take it to heart. And you know, it's not an easy book to understand. That's why I mentioned I'd leave a lot of it to those who know far more than I do. But It's a blessing because it does give us some very special news. And that news is, no matter how things look, in the end, God wins. God wins. All is going to be made right. Justice will be served to perfection. Those who have trusted Christ will know a glory and a joy they have never known before. God wins the story in the end. And what a wonderful truth that is. You know, that alone will give people a blessing. If you hear it, that's a blessing. Boy, that's nice news. You ever hear something good? Oh, that's nice. I'm glad that they're going to have that sale over at Costco or something. All right? But then it says those who hear it, those who actually are listening to it, they receive a blessing. But then the third blessing, it says, are for those who take it to heart. What joy there is in the hearts of believers when everything seems to be going against us. And, you know, I don't want to be a doomsday sayer, but it would be very easy for things to change for Christians, even in this country. Many of you know people personally that are living in places where they are experiencing persecution that affects them on every level. So this is a book written to such people and written to us to prepare our hearts ahead of time, because just knowing that whatever happens, in the end, God wins is a great, great consolation to us. Well, let me read through, and I'll just stop every now and then because I want to get through this quickly so we can get to the churches, but we're not doing that today. If the Lord allows and I can get back, then we'll talk about some of the churches. Each one has very distinct things. All right, John kind of gives a greeting next. If you read verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Wow, what a doxology that is. He has just said a mouthful here. He starts out by addressing some specific groups of people, these specific churches that God had told him to write to. He offers them grace and peace, which is a common greeting in the Christian writings. Grace, we're not talking about saving grace here. We're talking about enabling grace. The grace or the power to be able to do what God has called us to do in the way God wants us to do it. There's many different forms when the word grace is used. You need God's grace. Even though you're saved, you need God's grace for your tasks. You need God's grace to minister in the church. You need God's grace if you're going to do something at the retreat. You need God's grace if you're raising your family in a way, or you want to raise your family in a way that will please God. I need God's grace for that. Grace, and then if you have God's enabling power, then you have peace with that as well. That's a confidence in him. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about a sound mind. That's part of having a sound mind. Believing that scripture that you quoted from 2 Peter, that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Do we believe that? If we believe it, we have a peace when circumstance, situations, or ministry comes our way. He goes on, and to you from him, and he uses an expression that is very reminiscent, because you find a lot of expressions in the book of Revelation of the Old Testament. It's almost like he's saying, a grace and peace to you from the I Am, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. From God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That's where this peace is going to come from. It's not going to come from any other source. It's not going to come from your vitamin supplement. It's going to come from God, this extra strength, this extra power, this extra ability. He can give it, and He knows exactly what each of you need. Whether you're young and going to an elementary school, whether you're in college, He knows what you need in order to live in a God-glorifying way. And that's what John wishes upon them. And then it says, and from the seven spirits before the throne. And many commentators that I looked at feel that these spirits are symbolic of the complete work of the Holy Spirit. There is but one Holy Spirit. But you notice he's talking about seven churches. And the Holy Spirit will work in each one of them. Not that he divides up, but it is a symbolic way of talking about the completeness of the work of the Holy Spirit and the lives of his people. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. You know something? I think that if any of us had an epitaph on our tombstone, wouldn't a great one be a faithful witness? A faithful witness? Jesus is the faithful witness. I don't think you'd have to say anything more. Maybe I'll put on, he tried to be a faithful witness. You know, but what a wonderful way to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says a firstborn from the dead. It's not saying that Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead. We know that there were others. Jesus himself raised others from the dead before his death on Calvary. But he is the preeminent one raised from the dead. Raised from the dead with this new and glorified body that someday we will have. So that's what that term means. Don't think that it means that he was the first one. Say, oh, something's wrong here. That doesn't make sense. It's speaking of his preeminence. He is the chief, in a sense, of all who will be raised from the dead. And then this last phrase, the ruler of the kings of the earth. I'd like to ask you, I wonder if Mr. Putin knows that. Or you could start going through a list of political names, prime ministers, presidents, even some dictators. I wonder if they know that. Probably not. But each of them, the reality is that Jesus Christ is ruler over them. In a moment, he can take them out. Don't need the Mossad. Don't need the CIA. If that's what God chooses, he can also set them up. And sometimes he's allowed people to be set up in places and you say, why? Why that person? This is where we trust God. This is where we trust God in this. In the book of Proverbs, it says that that God can turn the heart of a king as water that's flowing. Jesus Christ, the one that people would look at, and in this day, those who might still be alive would say, wait a minute, wasn't he killed? Wasn't he put in a grave? Now, some people said he rose again. But to hear this, that he is the ruler over all the kings of the earth, and you think of the most powerful people on earth from his time until now, and that has never changed. He is the king over the rulers of the earth. John then goes into what we might call an acknowledgement. Of course, the whole book is, was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gives this very special acknowledgement. And let's think about it a few minutes. And you know something? If you go home thinking about this, my heart would be full of joy. Look what he says. To him who loves us. To him who loves us. What tense is the word loves? Present tense. Do you know it's still present tense? He loves us. He loved us. He loves us. He always will love us. What a precious truth that is. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now I know that some versions say washed us of our sins by his blood. The idea is a little bit different, but it is the same. He has ridded us of a problem that separated us from God, and that is the problem of sin. And he did it at the cost of his blood. That's what he paid for our freedom. That's what he paid with for our washing. Why? Because he loved us, and he loves us still. And I'm so thankful for that. And then it goes on to say, not only has he done that and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. Made us a kingdom. Has there ever been a kingdom like that before? A kingdom of priests? No? You know, when we come together to worship, we are practicing that freedom. Throughout the world, there are bodies of believers that God has saved and made priests unto him that lift up worship to him. Someday, and as you go through the book of Revelation, that's going to be manifest. That's going to be manifest in such a way that we can't even imagine now when we get to the end of the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but does it send chills up your spine? A kingdom of priests, each one having access to the throne of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved us, because he washed us, because he freed us from our sin. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That's the final stamp on it. What has been said here, that's it. That's approved. That's true. And it will always remain the same. Just because everything else in life seems to change, just because some of the things that we counted on may have failed us, some of the people we counted on may have failed us, Jesus Christ never fails. He has done all things, what's the word? What's that? Well, he has done all things well. And he always will. And so to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. He goes on to say, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. And again, he ends with a hearty amen. Now, he wasn't saying that he's coming this very minute, but it's saying he's coming soon. Be ready. It's just to say, watch out. Jesus is coming anytime. Let's live for him. Let's honor him. Let's give him all the glory. Let's acknowledge all power to him, because he is coming. And when he comes, those who have rejected him will mourn at the sight of him. Now, if you remember, this part of this scripture was used last week when our brother Ray Gonzalez was speaking. They tie together from the book of Zechariah. And it's not going to be, the coming he's talking about here isn't going to be something that only the church will see at that time. All are going to see him coming. What a day. I think of that old hymn, what a day that will be. Right now, people neglect him. They treat him like he's just some fantasy, like some dream. Sometimes people will show some respect at the idea of Jesus. But most people in this world today who have not met him think of him as simply an idea. They don't know him as a friend, as we were singing about earlier. I'm going to ask you, what group would you be in if the Lord Jesus Christ came today? You know, I know that probably everyone that I know here knows the Lord Jesus Christ. That I know. See, that's the problem. That's what I understand. But what group would you be in? Those who would see Christ coming and will mourn. Oh, no. Because he's coming. Or the group that would see him and come with him and rejoice when they see him coming here. That's an important thing to ponder, because we don't know when the Lord is going to return. And I don't want to ever take a chance. And I have. I have taken a chance and not challenged people to trust Jesus Christ. But you see, the one that came so long ago in humility and lived the perfect life we could not live, and died on the cross, taking the penalty that we deserved, He came so that if you trust in him, your sins will be washed away. Your sins, you will be freed from your sins. And until you have trusted that Jesus' work on the cross was for you and was for your sins, you will not. You are not freed from your sins. You might think you are, but you're not. So today I just put out that challenge to consider that. And if there is any question whether which group you would be in, those who would mourn or those who would rejoice at his coming, please, you can speak to me. You can speak to Tom, who is here. There's any number of people who know him as friend. And let me just appeal to you, implore you as the Apostle Paul, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll find no better friend. Now, I didn't even get to the part where he's described in such a unique way. But I think it's more important to stop here and make that consideration, brothers and sisters. You know, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. How many have heard of him? D.L. Moody? Anybody here? A few of you? Okay, good. Well, you know, there was one time when he was preaching, and it was kind of busy, and so the time was up, and so he didn't give people a challenge to trust Christ. You know what happened that night? Chicago Fire. And he decided he would not do that again. And so it's been plaguing my heart how many times that I haven't done it. If you're a believer, you rejoice in the truth again. If you're not sure, now you have something that you can do and you can respond. Let's go before the Lord. Our God and Father, how thankful we are that we can speak to you as a man speaks to his friend. Lord, we know at one time we were enemies. We're your enemies, Lord, through our willful sinfulness against you. But Lord, thank you for sending your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to be the sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. And this morning we rejoice in that truth. And we know, Lord, that not only did you love us, but you love us still and will for all eternity. All those who have trusted you as Savior. And to this, Lord, we can say together, Amen.